It's good to see all of you tonight. Hope you've had a good day, whatever you've done, and that we can be together at the end of it on a Friday evening and talk about these things from the Scriptures, I think will be an encouraging thing to you. I hope that will be the case. And I just want to tell all of you how grateful that I am to be a part of the weekend and to be able to be with you beginning tonight. Thank you for the invitation to come and to join you, and I look forward to doing so. And if you haven't met my wife already, Julie's with me this weekend, and so I'm so thankful she can be a part of this. And so hope you'll get a chance to meet her after the services are concluded tonight. Several of you already know the Mullinses. I was with them, I don't remember when that was, back in Fort Worth, Texas, when they were there visiting one of their daughters. And so it's good to see them again. And Bob and Janelle Owen are just very good friends of mine, and so I'm glad to see them. We were together last summer in Texas, in Houston, and Brother Bob and I'd get up every morning and have breakfast together and share some things together. And so I always enjoyed that very, very much, and thanks so much of him, and glad to be reunited with them again this week. I'm shocked that Ann Hibbett Fox even talks to me, because when I was a student at Florida College, I was home on break one time, and she came through with a friend of hers. They were in the chorus, and a buddy of mine, and I thought it would be real funny if we'd put white mice in their luggage. They were staying in our home, and so we put white mice in their luggage, and so we all went to bed, and suddenly we heard this scream and all this kind of deal. And I thought that was really funny. My dad didn't think that was funny. And, you know, they say choices have consequences, and they certainly did. And so there were a lot of consequences to that. She probably didn't know that, but I got in big trouble over that. I'm glad to see them again and appreciate the fact that she speaks to me. So open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I'm going to make that the theme verse for this evening. And I want to look at some verses with you about marriage that maybe you have not thought about before in relation to this subject, but I think they to be very applicable and very helpful. And so we're going to start tonight in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I hope you have your Bible with you, because we're going to go back in every single lesson to God's book, and we're going to see what God said in His Word about this subject. So let's start in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I want you to take out your pen or pencil or highlighter, and I want you to mark that phrase in your Bible, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You say, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. Let's call him Greg. Greg walked out to his car, and he hit the keypad to unlock his doors, and nothing happened. He hit it again, and nothing happened. Now, he was able to take the key and get in the old-fashioned way, but when he got into his car, it wouldn't start. And that's when he noticed his gas gauge was on empty. And he thought to himself, that's funny, I filled this car up this morning. In fact, he got to looking around the vehicle, nothing was working. And so they had to come and tow the vehicle to the dealership. And they plugged it into the computer, and the mechanic came back with the diagnosis, and he says, Greg, you have a bad BCM. He says that stands for the basic control module of the car. It's kind of like the brain of your car. If it goes bad, nothing's going to work. Now, Greg could have insisted that they fix the door locks. He could have insisted that they fix the gas gauge. He could have insisted that they fix all of the things that weren't working. But Greg was smart enough to figure out that all of those things were symptoms of a much bigger problem. You know, when it comes to marriage, I wonder how often we put band-aids on the symptoms instead of looking at the basic control module. And so here comes a couple and they say to me, or they say to you, we need to work on communication. We need to communicate better. Well, okay, but that's a symptom. And somebody else says, we need to work better at handling conflicts. We fight too much, okay, but that's a symptom. Another couple says, we need to show more affection one with the other. We just don't do that enough. Okay, but that's a symptom. And ladies and gentlemen, we can spend so much of our time focusing on all of the symptoms. Or we can replace the basic control module. And the basic control module in the marriage of a Christian is a spiritual focus and a spiritual motivation in which God comes first in all that we do. Is that not what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1? We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God, or out of reverence for God. You see, when it comes to our marriages, you're either one or the other. You're going to be a God-centered spouse, or you will be a spouse-centered spouse. You see, a spouse-centered spouse is someone who acts nice toward her husband as long as her husband acts nice toward her. A spouse-centered spouse will go out of his way for his wife as long as she remains agreeable and affectionate. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God demands more from us than that. Paul says we are to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. The number one motivating factor in all that we do, including this very special lifelong relationship called marriage, the number one motivating factor in all that we do has to be reverence for God. I am not called to love my wife because she is holier than anybody else. I am not called to love my wife because she always makes me happy. I am not called to love my wife because things between us are always, every day, without exception, wonderfully ooey and gooey. That's not it. I am called to love my wife out of reverence for God. Period. We are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Do you know what that's saying? That is telling me that every decision that I make, every attitude I manifest, must flow from this one singular holy motivation. Is what I'm doing honoring and pleasing to God? You know, I can continue to treat the symptoms all day long, when maybe what I need to do is work on the basic control module. Let me ask you this question. If you're married, has God called you to a life of happiness? Or has God called you to a life of holiness? There's all kinds of quotes from the philosopher Socrates that floats around, but I'm going to tell you my favorite Socrates quote. Socrates says, "By all means get married. If you get a good wife, you will be happy. If you get a bad wife, you will become a philosopher." That tells you a little bit about Socrates, doesn't it? Why didn't God design this thing called marriage? Why didn't God design this to be easier? It sounds easy. It looks easy from the outside looking in. Julie was at a wedding sometime back and was going through the receiving line after the ceremony, and everybody's giving the bride a hug and a kiss, and she finally got to her, and she greeted her and said congratulations and all of that. And the bride looked at my wife, and the bride said, "I'm just so glad the hard part's over." Well, you can imagine what my wife said to her. The hard part is just beginning. Now, it doesn't appear that way on television. Have you ever watched a romantic comedy? Ladies and gentlemen, romantic comedies, movies, are all the same. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. I hate to blow it for you, but here it is. There's this beautiful couple, and they meet under improbable conditions, and they fall in love, and then they fall out of love, and they spend the last 30 minutes falling back in love, the end. That's it. Every one of those you watch will follow that same script. And they make it look so easy. But it's not easy. The reason it's not easy is because romantic love has very little elasticity. You begin to stretch romantic love, and it tends to shatter. Because romantic love tends to be about me. And what makes me happy. But mature love, holy love, stretches and stretches and stretches and stretches farther than anybody thought possible. Because it has to. Because when two sinful, selfish people start living together as one, there's going to be trouble. Unless each embraces the higher motivation. I'm going to do what I do in this relationship out of reverence for God. So think with me for just a moment that maybe God has a higher purpose for you in your marital relationship than just two people living together and sharing the same mailbox and sharing the same kitchen table and sharing the same bedroom. That maybe it's not your happiness that is in God's mind as much as it is growing your holiness. Now, I'm not saying happiness and holiness are mutually exclusive. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying when we look at our relationships through the lens of God's purpose, you get a whole other perspective. And you learn this marriage thing is not about me. I tell people sometimes, if you want to learn the ugly side of you, then get married. Because marriage will confront your immaturity. Marriage will confront your selfishness quicker than anything I know. Marriage will confront your tendency to be a control mongrel. It will do all of those things. And what is the real purpose in so doing? What is the real purpose in this very intense, lifelong relationship? The real purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to draw you closer to God. Because I've got a little information for you. Your relationship with God is going to outlast your relationship with your spouse. We don't usually think about that. And that's why just working on the symptoms won't work for very long. Now, you can try to make your home as pleasant, as peaceful as you can, and you should do that. You can look for ways to keep the romance alive, and you should do that. You can show respect to one another and admiration and courtesy and kindness and politeness, and you should do all of that. But if your relationship with God is not what it should be, then all we're doing is putting band-aids on the symptoms. Sometimes the problem is that we look for something in a human being, a spouse, for example, that only God can provide. And I'm convinced that's one of the reasons why marriage dissatisfaction runs so high. Because sometimes we expect too much. My first computer was a 486 computer. Anybody here used to have a 486 computer? Anybody? I was in the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C., in the Museum of the American History. And I'm going through there, and they had a 486 computer in the Smithsonian. Now that's when you know you're old. When you start going through the Smithsonian and they've got your stuff in there, you know? Now, the 486 computer was a great computer in its day. But you try running today's programs on an old 486 and see where that takes you. It's not that the computer's bad. But sometimes if you were to do that, you would be asking the computer to do more than it can possibly do. And maybe sometimes we ask that in our marriages. In other words, if you're seeking the largest proportion of your life fulfillment from your spouse, then you're asking too much. Because first and foremost, you and I were created to have a relationship with the Creator. And your wife isn't God. And your husband isn't God. It is God who can fill the ache in the soul of man. First and foremost. And when you finally understand that I am here on this planet, on God's planet, and I'm breathing in God's oxygen, and God has a purpose for me, and that purpose is to do everything in my life to bring Him honor, when you understand that's what it's all about, then and only then will you have a new appreciation for the one person with whom you have chosen to embark upon this earthly journey called marriage. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, it's amazing to me how often the Bible connects God's very special relationship with His people to marriage. Have you noticed that? In passages like Isaiah chapter 62 verse 5, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so God rejoices over you. Or Matthew 9 and verse 15, where Jesus refers to Himself as the bridegroom. Or passages like Matthew 22, beginning in verse 1, where the kingdom of heaven is compared to a wedding banquet. Or Revelation 19, 7, He talks about the wedding of the Lamb. The bride has made herself ready. You read in the Old Testament, for example, sometimes when the author talks about the breakdown of spiritual fidelity of Israel, it is depicted often in terms of marital infidelity. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8, God says, I gave Israel her divorce, and I sent her away because of her adulteries. In Ephesians 5, turn your Bible there. Perhaps no place is the sacredness of this relationship seen with greater clarity than in the 5th chapter of the book of Ephesians, when we understand that this is holy matrimony, because Paul, in a very interesting passage, compares our union with the union of Christ and the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. How can you read that section of Scripture and not come away with a higher appreciation for the sacredness of marriage? That's why it's called holy matrimony. And it is. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, let's go there. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he says, therefore, we also have as our ambition, our goal, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Is marriage exempt from that principle? Ladies and gentlemen, the first purpose of marriage goes beyond sexual expression. It goes beyond the bearing of children. It even goes beyond companionship. It goes beyond all of that. It has a deeper meaning. Somebody comes and talks to me, and they say, and they pour out their issues, and they say, well, here's the problem, Frank. Frank just doesn't make me happy. And you want to just go, newsflash. Newsflash. It's not about your happiness. It's about God's happiness. Is that not what He says in verse 9? Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, when He says you're to live your life and do all to the glory of God, does that include marriage? Or is marriage exempt from that? Now, if that's not enough, look down in verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. We don't live for self. Now, is marriage exempt from that? Or would that be included in that? God is placing some very serious demands upon our lives. And He says, I want you to look at your life, and I want you to look at the relationship you have with your husband, the relationship you have with your wife. I want you to look at that very, very special relationship, but I want you to look at it through the lens of my perspective, says God. And what God says is, your marriage is not about your happiness. Your marriage is not about your glory. Your marriage is not about your honor. Your marriage is all about honoring and bringing glory to me, says God. Now, while we're in the same chapter, go down to verse 18. Paul says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I believe in that passage, Paul is specifically talking about the commission that Jesus gave the apostles to go into all of the world and to take the gospel and preach it to every creature. I believe that's what he's talking about. So I understand that. Got that. But is not the very work of the gospel, is not the very work of the church, in a broader sense, the ministry of reconciliation, is that not what we're all about? To share the good news that man can be reconciled to God through the death of Jesus on the cross. Well, you say, yeah, that's right. But what does that have to do with anything? I thought we were going to talk about marriage. What does the ministry of reconciliation have to do with my marriage? Good question. Think. Reconciliation, reconciliation, reconcile. Irreconcilable differences. You ever heard that? Here's a couple and they can't get along because they have irreconcilable differences. Here's the point. If our homes are fraught with fighting and animosity and distrust and anger and resentment, if that's what characterizes our homes and our marital relationship, then do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? My marriage contradicts my message. Because my very message as a Christian is the message of reconciliation. And if my marriage contradicts my message, then I have sabotaged the very goal of my life. And the goal of my life is twofold. Verse 9, to live pleasing to Him. And verse 18, to share the message of reconciliation with others. A marriage that honors God above all things puts flesh on the picture of reconciliation. Because a marriage that is God honoring will be a marriage that will model forgiveness. It will be a marriage that will model selfless love. It will be a marriage that will model sacrifice. Now, you tell me what's the basis of reconciliation. If the basis of reconciliation is not forgiveness and selfless love and sacrifice. And so, do you understand that on a day-to-day basis, what we do for each other in the home is nothing but a small taste of what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. Your marriage will either be a stumbling stone or a stepping block to the gospel message. It'll be one or the other. You will either put a stumbling block in front of someone, or you will help them understand what the gospel is all about. How can I tell my children that God's promise of reconciliation is secure when they see that their daddy's promises don't mean one thing. Now, there's an exception. In Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul said, "As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." If you live long enough, you learn a very hard lesson. And that is, as you go through life, there's only one person you can control. And that's you. And if you have a spouse who is bound and determined to be morally unfaithful, that's the lifestyle they choose. There's not anything you can do about that. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, Jesus addressed that. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. He said very, very clearly, he said, "I say unto you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery." That God allows unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness, to break that bond. And He allows the innocent one to put away the guilty one. I heard someone say one time, "There's no such thing as the innocent party." Well, I beg to differ. Let's be very clear. There's no such thing as a perfect party. But it isn't about perfection. It never is. It is about glorifying God in your life. And there is a question that each of us has to ask and answer in any situation and circumstance we find ourselves in. And that question is, what would God want me to do? And what I found, ladies and gentlemen, is if you will ask that question and answer that question very honestly, you will find what God would have you to do. And sometimes that means making a very hard decision, especially when young lives hang in the balance. And Jesus gave that exception. But here's the point. We live in a society where the exceptions become the rule, where relationships are just thrown away and discarded with regularity, where people stand up and they make promises and pledge their vows and they just break them without much thought, where spouse bashing in front of others has become a national pastime. But I'll tell you what, when Christians work hard at maintaining a God-glorifying relationship, when you have a marriage where the husband seeks to honor God above all others and the wife seeks to honor God above all others, when you have that kind of relationship, those marriages command attention. And our lives, our relationships, our marriages become platforms of evangelism that can help to lead others to Him, including our own children. But if not, they can push them away. How many of you have been married 30 years or more? Raise your hand. 30 years, you've celebrated 30 years of marriage. Raise your hand. 40. 50. 100. Some place that said that, some guy feels like it. Let me tell you, when somebody raises their hand, having celebrated one of those numbers, I'm going to tell you what that is. That is not a testimony that here's two people and everything in their life has just been great. Everything has just gone perfectly. I'll tell you what that is. That's a testimony to God's love. And that's a testimony to forgiveness. And that's a testimony to reconciliation. Because what I learn as I look at couples like that, I see in them the very basics of the gospel message itself. Have you ever thought about marriage in these terms, in this way? That's what makes it holy. That's what makes it sacred. Now, I want to share one other thing with you tonight. And maybe you haven't thought about this either. And here it is. Your spouse is not just your spouse. Because I'll tell you, if you married a Christian, you married God's daughter. You married God's son. You married a child of God. Now, if you want to get on the good side of a parent, then you understand that to do that, you need to be really good to their kids. On the other hand, if you want to make a parent out here, you want to make a parent get really angry, then you pick on their child. You be mean. You be a bully. And when you bully a parent's child, what happens is you fire up their righteous indignation very quickly. I'm going to tell you, it's the same with God. There's a passage in the Old Testament in Zechariah 2 and verse 8 where God says, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." I think about that when I think about marriage and the person to whom I'm married. You see, it's not just about me and my attitude toward just another person. It's about me and my attitude toward God's daughter. And I'll throw something else at you. We spend time talking about this analogy of God as our Father in heaven, and we pray that. Jesus taught us to pray. Pray and then in this way, our Father who art in heaven. Extend the analogy. If God is the father of the woman you married, men, then guess what that makes him? He becomes your father-in-law. And when you fail to treat her right, and you demean her, and you mistreat her, and you speak condescendingly to her, and you do all of those things, I want to tell you what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You're going to court trouble with your father-in-law. And you don't want that. Most of us fail to comprehend how deeply passionate and in love God is with the person you married. For one thing, He designed your spouse as a one of a kind. There is not another like her. There is not another like Him. Not only did God do that, but He has recreated them. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He has reconciled your spouse to Him through Jesus by means of the cross. And He did that for him or her, just like He did that for you. And that makes your spouse especially special. We have four children, three of whom are married. And I pray that my kids will marry someone who will love them as much as do I. But I will tell you, knowing all four of my children, I will tell you each one of them has their quirks. They have their limitations. They're not perfect. They have their faults. Because their daddy has all of those too. And so I pray that they will have a spouse who will be forgiving, who will be kind, who will be patient with them. And I would cringe to think that they would marry someone who would be cruel to them, or who would be abusive, or they would marry a spouse who would hurt them or mistreat them in some way. Now, God is fully aware that the person you marry has limitations too. And God is fully aware that the person you marry has quirks and faults. But I tell you, He wants you to be as forgiving and patient with their faults as you would want your children's spouses to be with them. So think about how you treated your spouse this week. And ask yourself the question, is that how I would want my daughter treated by her spouse? Is that how I would want my son treated by his spouse? You see that ring on your left hand? I tell you what that should remind all of us. You didn't just marry anybody. You didn't just marry any man. You didn't just marry any woman. You married a child of God. And every day, God is watching how you treat His precious child. Makes you think, doesn't it? My wife's with me this weekend, and I'll tell you that Julie is an excellent cook. I preface what I'm going to tell you, the story I'm going to tell you, because you've got to make sure you got that. Don't go out here and say, boy, he really threw you under the bus. So look, my wife's a great cook. When she turned 50, I surprised her with a trip to Savannah, Georgia. And we went to Savannah and we hung out for 3 or 4 days. And because she was a big Paula Deen fan, cooking and all of that kind of thing. And we went to her restaurant and all that sort of thing. And we really enjoyed our time there. And we were eating there. And while we were having lunch there, these two guys walked through and I didn't pay a bit of attention. And she shrieked and screamed and jumped up from the table and grabbed her camera. And I said, where are you going? She said, it's Bobby and Jamie. Well, I didn't know who they were. Didn't care. But she went running off after those boys, taking their pictures and all that kind of deal. And so I sat there and ate. And we had a great time on that trip. And I'm telling you all of that. Just, she's a great cook. My wife's a great cook. One day, she decided to make a very, very special dinner for Luke and myself, our youngest son, the only one we had living at home then. He's at Florida College now. She decided to make a very special dinner for us, and so she did. And I don't remember what we had. I just remember it was really, really good. And then we got to dessert. And she said, guys, I've made you a chocolate pie. And I looked at that pie. It looked so perfect, it looked fake. I mean, it just, everything about it was perfect. And so we finished our supper and was cleaning up and getting ready to serve the pie. Now, you have to understand something. We have rules in our house. She's very, very big on manners and etiquette and that kind of thing. And so everybody knows, all the kids grew up knowing that one rule was, you don't dig into your dessert until the hostess has hers and sits. You wait until she comes to the table, and then you can dig in. And so she put my dessert, my piece of chocolate pie in front of me, and I'm sitting there, and I've got my fork in my fingers kind of twirling it around, and she had her back to me, and so I took the end of my fork, and I kind of dipped it in a little bit of that chocolate. because I thought, well, first of all, this is just a little tiny taste. It doesn't cheat or anything. So I stuck that on the tip of my tongue to get that first taste. Folks, it was terrible. It was the worst thing, I believe, I've ever put in my mouth. And it dawned on me, she didn't put any sugar in it. This is cocoa pie. It has no sugar in it. It was horrible. It was horrible. And I almost said something. Because Luke's sitting there, and he's dying to get a big bite, and he's waiting for his mother to sit down, and I almost blew it, and then I thought, nope, this is a golden moment. I am not saying a word. And so I sat there, and finally she sat down. She said, dig in, boys, dig in. And I watched old Luke get his fork, and he dug in and got a big old bite of that, stuck the whole thing in his mouth, and suddenly his eyes went boof, and his cheeks just puffed right out, and he's grabbing everything he can find, and he's spitting chocolate. I mean, it's just, listen, it was horrible. And she gasped, and she took a little bite of it, and she goes, oh, no! And she's grabbing our plates, and she said, no, no, don't eat. And I said, no, leave them right here. She said, you're not going to eat this. And I looked at Luke, and I said, yes, we are. We're going to eat part of it. And he and I both dug in, and I'm here to tell you tonight, in Tampa, Florida, my wife makes the best meringue pies you've ever put in your mouth. And I thought about that a lot. Marriage is like that. Not every day is going to be sweet. But if you love God and honor God above all, there'll be some days you just eat the meringue. And it'll be the best meringue you've ever put in your mouth. May God help us to honor Him with our lives. May God help us to honor Him in our relationships. May God help us to do everything we do in life, including this very special relationship called marriage. May God help us to honor Him above all else. And if nothing else comes across in this series of lessons this weekend, that's what I want you to go home with. Because I think that will, well, I think that's life changing. I think that's relationship changing. We sing a song of invitation this evening. If you're not walking with God, you're not a Christian, and you need to obey the gospel, we can take care of that tonight. Maybe you need to study with somebody, talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's purpose and plan for your life in that regard. There's people here that will do that. But if you're ready to be baptized tonight into Jesus, we can assist you in that tonight. Or if you've walked away from Him and you're not walking with Him, and you need to come back home to Him, get your life right with Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing? All to Thee, my